And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E. W. Jackson.
And I am he. It is great to be with you again today. I hope everything is going well for you. I'm coming to you from the Gaylord Hotel in Dallas, Texas. I'm here for an event that's been sponsored by Pastor Paul Blair and Dr. Rick Scarborough, called America at the Crossroads, and their respective organizations. They've got about 200 or more pastors and ministers from across the greater Dallas area who are there getting informed and inspired, and we hope getting some insight into what's going on in our country and getting charged to take action. So it's an exciting event. I had the pleasure and the honor, frankly, of speaking this morning. And I just want to say this. I had so many AFR listeners come up to me. It was overwhelming. It really was overwhelming. And people coming up saying they listen to AFR, they listen to the program. In fact, I had one gentleman, Sean, come up to me, and I think it's Seth. Seth, if you are listening, come up to me, Sean is Seth's father, and say, Seth, 16 years old, started listening to AFR now because he likes my program. Forgive me, folks, not trying to pat myself on the back, but I have to tell you, when I hear about young people listening to my program, it thrills me. It really does. Because what we're doing in trying to save our country, trying to stand up for the values that made America the greatest nation on earth, is really all about trying to pass on a country to our posterity that is as great as the nation we've inherited. That's the main thing it's about. I mean, look, I've experienced wonderful blessings in the United States of America. And probably things are not going to change dramatically, at least for me, in the time that I have remaining on this earth. And by the way, I hope that's a good long time yet. But what about the kids right now who are, you know, 5 years old and 10 years old and 15 years old? What kind of America are they going to experience 15, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? I want them to experience a wonderful America. But I said all that simply to say, just meeting AFR listeners is really, really a wonderful thing. And, you know, I get a lot of compliments, and we get a lot of compliments for the network. But I just want to say how gratifying it is. And I always think of this when I hear nice things said about what I do. What I am, he made me. What I have, he gave me. What I know, he taught me. And where I am, he brought me. So to God be the glory for the things that he has done. And I mean that with all my heart. I know we don't do anything apart from Jesus Christ and apart from his grace and his blessing. And I think the moment we think that we're some important somebody and we're so great, that's the moment at which all that we think we are accomplishing and that we do will, I think, be lost. And so I just want to give God the praise and the glory for all of you. The second thing I want to say about it is this. You know, when I get to meet folks like these people here, for example, at this meeting down in Texas, and I have this privilege all over the country as I visit and talk to various people, I am just reminded what a great country we are. I mean, because, you know, when we say that we love the country, part of what we're saying is we love the system that we built. We love the freedom that we have. We love a government that is established not to lord it and rule over the people, but established to serve us. Now, it doesn't always do that perfectly, and it doesn't always stay within the bounds of the Constitution, but nevertheless, that's what our system calls for. And we love that. And we love the vistas and the majestic mountains and the beautiful rivers and streams and oceans and just the majesty of this great land from sea to shining sea. But we should never forget that the main thing that we ought to love about America is our people. That we are a nation, we are a family, and we care about each other. And when I get to meet folks that I don't know personally, but they've been listening, you all been listening to me, and you know, over time, because I tell stories about my own life and experiences, and over time you get to feel like you kind of know me, and in a sense you probably do, because I mean I spend a lot of time talking about my views. And so you do know a lot about me, a lot more than people who don't listen to me would know. But it's just so wonderful to see the optimism, the positive, upbeat spirit of our people, of Americans. And, you know, I think it's part of who we are. I think that's one of the ways in which the left is so disconnected from who we are as Americans, because I think as Americans, we are a joyful, optimistic, hopeful people. You don't pioneer out a continent without having a sense of hopefulness and optimism. You just don't accomplish what we've accomplished in this country and take the risks that so many have taken without a sense of hope and optimism and expectation of good things. And I think that's part of our Christian culture. It's part of our Judeo-Christian heritage. That's part of what our faith in God is all about. We really believe that life has good things in store for us, and though bad things certainly can happen to all of us, we have this deep sense that God loves us and wants good for us, and that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. And you know what? I get around our listeners, I'm reminded of all of that. I'm reminded of why I love this country so much. And really the heart of it is the spirit of the people in this country. And we can't let these leftists take that away. I'd love for them to be a part of it. I'd love for them to join in. You know, it also strikes me, you've got to be pretty brainwashed. I'm serious, folks. You've got to be pretty brainwashed to look at America and find a reason to hate it. You really do. You've got to be pretty brainwashed, because even the person who hates it gets up every morning, decides what they want to do with their lives. There's no police state to watch over them. There's nobody to order them. There's what you can, cannot do, what you can and cannot say. And this is unique. In fact, I said to this audience today, America is the first country established on principles that are pleasing to Almighty God, because we are the first nation. I mean, other than the children of Israel, before they, remember when they wanted a king, and God said, you don't need a king. A king will make you slaves. No, we want a king. No, you don't need a king. I'll be your leader. But aside from Israel, America is the only nation ever established on the face of the earth in accordance with and consistent with the truth of Almighty God and His Word. Because God made us to be free, and we're the only country that's established on the principle that is His truth, that is what God told us. We are intended to, designed to be, created to be free. And America established itself in an acknowledgement of that truth. That means what America's established on is exactly what the devil wants to destroy. In fact, the devil wants to destroy America in part because we are rooted and founded and grounded on principles of God's word. That's why the devil hates this country so much. And I said, we've got to know, and no more than you let the devil run roughshod over your family or over your church or over your personal life, we can't let the devil run roughshod over our country either. We've got to fight him tooth and nail, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I've got a special guest coming up. I'm excited about him. Stand by. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
You know, dementia is typically a disease that affects the elderly, but doctors are starting to talk about a new type of cognitive condition affecting younger individuals. They call it digital dementia. It results, they say, from the overuse of digital technology such as smartphones and computers. Brain function deteriorates because of digital overuse. Now, the left side of the brain is generally associated with rational thought, numbers, and facts. The right side is responsible for creative skills and emotional thought. If the right side is underdeveloped over a long period of time, dementia develops. The phenomenon of digital dementia was first noticed in South Korea. That should not be surprising, since that country has such a large population of internet users. It is also one of the most digital nations in the world and a place where internet addiction was identified as far back as the late 1990s. They found that heavy users of digital technology are more likely to develop the left side of their brains. This leaves the right side untapped and underdeveloped. This affects attention and memory span, which could also lead to early onset of dementia in a percentage of cases. They also found that children were more at risk than adults because their brains actually were still developing. The Korean findings come after a study that was done at UCLA that found that young people were increasingly suffering from memory problems. A percentage of young men and women complained that their memory was poor. These initial studies are one more reason why parents need to monitor the digital world of their children. Digital dementia is just one of many reasons we need to protect children from the digital media storm. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of the booklet, A Biblical View on Pornography, go to viewpoints.info/pornography. That's viewpoints.info/pornography.
While in the emergency room with my wife, as she was struggling with the COVID-19 virus herself, and I looked at her and I said, "Are you scared?" And she said, "A little bit, but I've been through worse."
The Certainty of Mankind's History with Uncertainty, an article by Peter Rosenberger.
And then, as her fever was approaching almost 103, she started singing In Christ Alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And that's how she has anchored herself in the certainty of Christ through her huge medical journey that has included 80 surgeries, both of her legs amputated, 100 doctors have treated her, 12 hospitals, and now the COVID-19 virus. And so when we live with those kinds of uncertainties, anchoring ourselves in Christ alone, that's the only place we can run to where there is certainty.
To read this article and more, visit afa.net/the stand.
Brian Fisher here. John MacArthur's attorney will be my guest today, updating us about how the battle for the survival of the Christian church in America is going. We'll also talk to historian Tim Barton to put our current troubles in historical context. And the mayor of Portland, who refuses to use force against rioters, has now had his own condo set on fire. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
All right, folks. Well, first thing I want to mention is the president is on his way right now to Kenosha, Wisconsin. And of course, he has been urged by the mayor and some of the other leftists there not to come. So let me comment on that first. Look, as president of the United States of America, he can go wherever he wants to go. And the idea that his arrival will stir up violence is absolutely ridiculous, because the president is not going there with violence, and the fact that he may say things that people don't agree with is no excuse for violence. So I don't even want to hear that. He shouldn't come because he may stir up violence. If there are people there who are looking for an excuse to be violent, they're going to do it anyway. This is the United States of America. This president represents us all, and he can go anywhere in this country he wants to go. Now, enough of this. Enough of this. I mean, what do they think they are? Who does this mayor think he is? What he should be doing is saying to the people there, the president of the United States is doing us the honor of coming to our city, and we're going to treat him with respect and with the dignity of that office represents. And we hope that the president will be able to help us with some of the problems that we're facing here. I'd agree with the president all the time, the mayor could say, and maybe I don't agree with him much of the time, but he is still the president of the United States, and he will be treated with respect in our city. I mean, that's maturity, isn't it? But no, this guy is just, I mean, he is off the rails, lecturing the president and telling the president, don't come to our city. Some of this stuff, folks, is just beyond the pale. It really is. It really is. So I'm glad the president is going. And I hope that this mayor will cooperate with the state and, if necessary, federal authorities in teaching those who are predisposed to violence that if they engage in that behavior, there will be no excuses made or given. They will be locked up for it. Please, the president might stir up the violence. I mean, you know, this stuff is just... But, you know, liberals have a long history, don't they? These progressives, these Marxists, these socialists, they have a long history, don't they, of justifying bad behavior by the circumstances that a person is experiencing.
Well, you know, they rioting is the language of the dispossessed.
No, rioting is the language of the criminal. Now, let's just say it like it is. Rioting is the language of the criminal. It's not the language of the dispossessed. Trying to put this little veneer of legitimacy on criminal behavior. This officer, David Dorn, is dead today because some guy thought that he should be able to walk into a store and take whatever he wants. And that's what Black Lives Matter is pushing out there in many places, that we should be able to take people's property because it's reparations. You know, these leftists are sowing the wind and they're reaping the whirlwind because, of course, the mayor of Kenosha had his own condo attacked. So you can't sow this kind of stuff and think you're not going to reap a harvest. So I'm glad the president is going. The second thing I want to bring up is, and by the way, we do have a guest coming up, but he'll be joining us, I think, in the next segment. I wrote a letter that went out today, and if you did not get it, if you're a listener and you'd like to get materials from me by email, you don't mind getting stuff from me by email, just write to me at ewj@standamerica.us. That's ewj@standamerica.us, and say, I'd like to be on your email list, and we'll put you on the email list. The letter's caption, the header was, "Stop attacking the police. Stop attacking the police." Because you know, these leftists, these politicians, not just the people on the streets, but these politicians have justified attacks on police. They pretty much made it open season on cops. You know, kill a cop and be lionized for it. And this here again, this is not some sort of heroic revolutionary action. This is base, disgusting criminality that needs to be treated as such. Well, Chicago, I didn't know this when I wrote the letter, but Chicago's gangs have formed a pact saying that they will gun down any police who draw their weapons in any kind of confrontation with anybody in their communities. So yes, we've now gone from defund the police, dismantle the police, to now destroy the police. Because these gangs in Chicago are now threatening to kill any police officers who draw their weapons in whatever situation. Officer Bohannon is dead today, but I don't know whether he actually got to draw his weapon, but his partner certainly did, and both of them were shot. Officer Bohannon in St. Louis in the head, his partner in the leg, his partner lived, he's dead. But we got gangs in Chicago saying police officers may not draw their weapons. Now, here again, I wish I could say that I'm surprised at this development. But it's exactly what one would expect given the rhetoric that has been coming from political, particularly Democrat circles about the police being the problem and police are racist and systemic racism in the police department and they're out to gun down black men. I shared this statistic with my audience this morning. I don't think I've ever shared it with you. But do you know, according to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, the last time I checked, now these numbers are probably a year or two old, but they don't put them out regularly, so sometimes it's hard to update them. But they don't change dramatically from year to year. They may change over a long period of time, but not from year to year. But the last time I looked at the Bureau of Justice Statistics, about 2.6 million black people are arrested every year. And I'm not talking about traffic stops. I'm not talking about interactions with cops. I'm talking about arrests. Out of that number, somewhere in the vicinity of about 250 actually end up losing their lives in a confrontation with police. We know in 2019, only 9 of those people were, those shootings were actually questionable because many of them are the result of people drawing weapons and trying to kill police officers or trying to take their guns or trying to harm them, putting their lives in danger, and it's unquestioned. But do you know what that means? Let's just assume for the moment that all, on average, 250 who lose their lives are all questionable. They're not. Most of them are not. Only a small fraction of those, of a percentage of those, are questionable, okay? But let's assume they're all questionable. You know what that is? That's 1/1000th of 1% of all the arrest interactions that black people in America have with cops. 1/1000th of 1%. It's not 1%. You take 1% and divide that by 1,000, and it's 1/1000th of 1% that end up in the loss of life. And you're going to tell me that's an epidemic? I'm supposed to buy into that? I mean, that's ridiculous. But of course, the media doesn't report the fact that about 500 Americans of European ancestry are killed by police every year in violent interactions, because those don't matter. They don't fit the narrative. So really, from their perspective, from the media's perspective, from the liberal institutions and cultural influencers' perspective, who cares? They can't use those deaths politically. So have at it. They don't care about whether a shooting of a guy who's Irish or Italian or Ukrainian or Russian or wherever they might come from. They don't care if he's killed. They don't care whether it's a good shoot. They're not interested because they can't use it politically. And most of those shootings are good too. I guarantee you some of them may well be questionable too. But those don't matter. So what we have is not an effort to promote a solution to a factually difficult situation. What we're doing is demagoguing and ignoring facts so that we can make political hay off of a non-existent problem. Now, I say non-existent in the sense that there is no epidemic, there is no trend, there is no major problem. Does it happen? Of course it happens, but it probably happens with people from all backgrounds. Because police officers aren't perfect any more than you and I are. Some of them will make mistakes. But this idea that police are out hunting down black men is just one of the biggest lies and deceptions and pieces of racist demagoguery I've ever heard in my life. And the sad thing is, a lot of people have bought into it. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Years ago, I wrote a letter to my father. He was alive then. And I shared some thoughts with him. I'd like to share that with you today. Dear Daddy, Once every year, they have a special day for fellows like you. They call it Father's Day. And on that day, we children are supposed to honor you. Somehow that just doesn't seem right. Oh, not that you shouldn't be honored, you deserve that, but that we should have a special day to do it. Somehow I have an idea that every day is, for fathers like you, a Father's Day. For every day, folks like myself go through life, make decisions, pass judgments, and in general, live out our lives on principles that our fathers taught us. Often I think about what would have happened to me if I'd ever started looking at the bottle to solve some of my problems. I know many people who have. They used to say that one person in every 16 who drinks becomes an alcoholic. The figure is probably a little higher now. But I don't have to worry about becoming an alcoholic for the simple reason you taught me not to drink. I remember very clearly when I was but a youngster asking you about drinking. You told me that you never did. That solved the thing for me then and there. If you didn't drink, then I knew I shouldn't either. I sincerely try to treat people fair and honest, to treat them as I would like to be treated. In other words, I try to apply the golden rule to my life. Where did I learn this? Not so much from my Sunday school teacher or preacher as from you. Oh, I know, you never set me down and made me memorize it. But I learned it as I saw you practice it in your daily life. And memorizing it wouldn't have helped much unless I saw you practicing it. You never gave us children much money for the simple reason you didn't have much to give. You would have given us your last penny if we had needed it. I know that. But you gave us something worth many times over the value of money. You gave us a good name. I've always been proud to carry a part of your name. I do so with head held high. Seems that I remember somewhere in the good book it says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I believe that. As I grow older in years, I grow continually more thankful for your influence on me. I cannot knowingly cheat a man or tell a lie or do any other thing which is morally wrong for the simple reason that as a growing kid, you taught me an honest, better way of living. Most folks measure success today by how high you rise or how much money you make or how powerful you are. Those criteria are false. And those persons who measure success by them are fools. The successful people are people like you. They are people who give their children real riches, spiritual riches. I have many ambitions in this life, Daddy. You know that. But ranking high on the list is this one. To be as good a father to my children as you were to yours. If I can do it, I too can be successful. Thanks for giving me a good start.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening. The Awakening. Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And we're back. Well, folks, I am honored to have as a special guest someone who is going to appear on a very important program we've got coming up on October the 8th called AFA at Home. And it's going to be with Walker Wildman and some guests. Star Park is one of those guests. Sandy Rios is going to be a part of that. But my guests today are the Benham Brothers are going to be a part of it. Tim Barton is going to be a part of that. And so forth. So you can learn more about this by going to afaaction.net, afaaction.net to learn more about AFA at Home with Walker Wildman. But my guest today is one of those persons who is going to appear on that on October the 8th. And if you haven't heard of him, I can't believe you haven't heard of him as a Christian, because Dr. Richard Land is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he has been a warrior for the faith, frankly, for as long as I can remember. Dr. Land, thank you so much for being with us, and we're looking forward to the program, but I'm glad to have you for myself today. So thank you for joining me.
Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be with you.
Well, sir, look, why don't you tell us a little bit about, you've just written a book, as a matter of fact, and why don't you tell us a little bit about you and your background and the new book that you've written. The book is called The Divided States of America, but you're heading up a seminary. You must be looking at the circumstances of our country today with some very clear ideas about what we need to do. So what's on your mind?
Well, just very briefly, I'm a native Texan. I'm bicultural. My father was a fifth-generation Texan, and my mother's a Bostonian. So trust me, that's bicultural. I grew up with a dad who sounded like Lyndon Johnson and a mother who sounded like Jack Kennedy. And they canceled out each other's vote in every election because my dad was a yellow dog Democrat and my mother was a rock-ribbed Republican. And they were both wrong because they didn't disagree about anything major, but they were voting a loyalty to a party and a loyalty to a family and a loyalty to a region of the country. And our vote belongs to the Lord Jesus, not to any region of the country or any party loyalty. We need to vote our values and our beliefs and our convictions. I surrendered to the ministry when I was 16 as a Southern Baptist. I've been in the ministry now for over half a century. I was academic dean at Criswell College for 13 years after I finished my doctorate at Oxford. And then for 25 years, I was the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the public policy arm of Southern Baptist. And I retired from that, and the next day I became president of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, where I've been for the last 7 years. Yes, I think this election is the most, you know, one of the things I say in my book is that if we lose an election, the great thing about a democracy is you can come back in 2 years or 4 years and you can get another chance to make a better case and win. But there are some elections that are so important, they really do provide a fork in the road. And once the country has taken that fork, they can't go back. 1860 was such an election. If we had not elected Lincoln, we wouldn't have a country. We'd be at least two different countries, maybe three different countries. This election is one of those fork in the road elections. I think the last election was. If Hillary Clinton had won the last election, we would have participated in the last fully free election in the history of the country. And I think if that same thing's true this time, if Biden wins, then we will have taken a fork in the road that we cannot recover from. It will be the structure of our society, the very nature of our society will have been fundamentally changed. And so I think, you know, it's all hands on deck. I mean, if you want to not wander the country, not recognizing the country you were born and raised in, you better get into this election because everything's at stake. Religious freedom's at stake. Our individual liberties at stake. I can't overestimate the stakes in this election.
Now, as someone who is educating people theologically, are you witnessing the change in our culture? To what extent are you facing a fight against the trends in the culture, even at Southern Evangelical Seminary and the students coming in and the things that they're experiencing trying to become the next generation of servants of God? How's the culture impacting?
There's no question that our culture is sliding into paganism. We've gone beyond post-Christian culture now, and we're sliding into paganism. We're seeing lived out before our eyes the downward spiral of sin that is outlined in Romans chapter 1, where sin begets sin, begets sin, begets ever greater sin. And we're being judged by God. We're being judged by God for child sacrifice. And I don't know how you can say abortion is anything but child sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We're sacrificing our children, our unborn children, because they're either too embarrassing, too expensive, too ill, or just too inconvenient. And God is going to judge us if we don't repent as a nation of that. I think that the only reason that God has not judged us more harshly than he has so far is because of our support for Israel. And the fact that we still provide 90% of the mission funding for the worldwide missionary effort of the Christian faith. Otherwise, I think he would have judged us even more harshly than he has judged us. But I think that I see students coming in and, you know, I can remember in America they can't remember. And you know, it sort of reminds me of what I had a Russian Christian tell me. I was in Russia 2 weeks before Russia, before the Soviet Union ceased to exist, and the Soviet bloc split up, And he said, you know, he said, everywhere else in the world, they can remember before communism. Communism came into the Baltic states in 1940. It came into Eastern Europe in the late 40s. It came into China in 1949. It came into Russia in 1917. Nobody alive can remember what it was like before communism. And there was a hopelessness and a nihilism. Alcoholism was rampant. It just was a society that had no belief in any meaning or purpose in life. And I'm seeing that that same effect. We're increasing numbers of Americans have no memory of when this was even a post-Christian country. And it really does have an impact on the way they think. It has an impact on what they're trying to do. Has an impact on their expectations. And really, I think it's up to people in my generation to give them some vision about what can be.
Dr. Land, your book, The Divided States of America, what's the best way for people to get that? Because it sounds like that book is going to
The internet's the best way to get it. Go search on the internet and you can find it. It's not the title that I wrote it under. One of the dirty little secrets of publishing is that you don't have get to pick the title of your book. I wrote it under the title of What Does God Have to Do with America? And they retitled it The Divided States of America. The subtitle of it is What Conservatives and Liberals Get Wrong About America, what they get right and what they get wrong. Now, the chapter on what the liberals get wrong is a lot larger than the one on what the conservatives get wrong. But, you know, conservatives too often assume that God's on our side. And that's not always the case. We need to be sure we're on God's side.
There you go.
And that's a big difference. You know, Lincoln said that during the war. One of his cabinet members said, well, you know, God is on our side. And Lincoln said, well, I think it's more important that we determine that we're on God's side. But basically, I talk about the fact that what the conservatives are getting wrong, what the liberals are getting wrong. And in the preface, I write about the fact that when President Obama was running for office, he said, some of us were listening, you know, and he said, I want to remake America. He didn't say I want to rebuild America. He didn't say I want to restore America. I want to remake America. And those of us on the other side, we want to restore America. We want to, and restore it even better than it was before. I had a reporter ask me once, a New York Times reporter, what would America look like if it was the way you wanted it to be? I said, well, a good place to start would be America in 1955 without the racism and without the sexism. Because in 1955, I mean, divorce was rare. I mean, you know, I went to my 50th high school reunion a few years ago. And we were talking about how lucky we were. I came from a working class background, blue collar neighborhood. But none of us had a father who had divorced our mother. None of us. None of us.
Dr. Land, we've come to the end of the segment, but we're going to pick up your discussion on October the 8th at much greater length. Thank you so much for taking time to join us.
Thank you, brother.
Back in a moment.
Bye-bye.
In the current issue of the AFA Journal, you'll find the article, Romans 13, Government That Serves God, by AFA Senior Vice President Ed Vitagliano.
The Apostle Paul says government should promote what is good and punish what is evil. But, you know, there are as many definitions of good and evil as there are people.
The AFA Journal. Get a free 6-month subscription or a church group plan for 10 subscribers or more. Visit afajournal.org.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
I've been an advocate for biblically responsible investing for many, many years, 30 years, because I'm an advocate for permanent income.
This is Dan Celia from Financial Issues.
I remember having two sisters that had trust funds that I managed. They were family trusts. They were the third generation. they were in their 80s. They had more money than you could shake a stick at. They didn't want for anything. And even them, at one point in time, said to me, do we have enough income to pay our bills, our electric bill? That's all they cared about. I'm telling you, you're going to get to that point. So it's not an investment. It's a gift. It's permanent income.
Find out about charitable gift annuities when you call 800-326-4543, extension 345. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or by visiting afafoundation.net.
He has given you a spouse that He intended and created for you. A woman of indescribable, inestimable, and incredible value.
Dr. Walt Larimore on today's Focus on the Family Minute, suggesting that if you've had a bad attitude about your marriage, you might want to see your spouse in a different light.
Guys, is this how you view your wife? Is it? I bet for many of you, it's not. If you saw her as God saw her, if you saw her as God created her, imagine how you might demonstrate your value for her. You would honor and value her more highly than any of your most precious possessions.
It is true that sometimes changing your perspective can produce a change of heart as well. And you'll hear more encouragement from Walt Larimore today at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, folks, it's been a full program. We're not done yet, though, and I'd like to get your calls in. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. The lines are open. A couple of other quick things before I start taking your calls. One is, while the Chicago gangs are now threatening that if any police officer pulls his weapon in a confrontation on the streets, they are going to open fire on the police officers. So now, in addition to all the other issues that police officers have to face, if they're in a situation where they have to draw their weapon, they also have to be concerned that the gangs are going to start firing at them. This is completely untenable. It really is. And they don't want the president to send in the National Guard. I mean, somebody needs to do something. This past weekend in Chicago, without any of that, 10 people dead, 45 people shot. This is like a war zone. And by the way, two of those people shot, police officers. How many of those people were killed by police officers? Zero. So here again, as I was saying at the opening of the program, this idea that somehow cops are going around hunting down black men is just, it is just a lie out of the pit of hell. But every other murder, no matter how heinous, no matter how horrible, is ignored. In the one, and by the way, the one that is lifted up and exalted, for this is the indicative of, this is what America is, this is what the police officers do. There's never any balance to say, but you know, this whole situation could have been avoided if the suspect had simply cooperated with the police. I mean, I just told you about a situation in which this police officer, Officer Bohannon, was murdered, shot in the head, dead, answering a domestic violence call. Well, guess what? The guy who shot him was arrested and placed in prison without being wounded. Because what he did was he shut himself up for about 12 hours in a house and finally surrendered, put down his weapons and surrendered. So, and by the way, do you realize how rare it is, even when people are cop killers? I know this myth that, you know, if you're a cop killer, the cops are going to kill you. But do you know most people who kill cops are arrested and tried and put in prison? Not shot down in the streets. And by the way, a disproportionate number of cop deaths are the result of inner city violence that is performed by young black men. Now, I know that's not politically correct. I know people don't want to hear that, but that's just the reality of it. And it's time we deal with facts and stop dealing with mythology and ideological fantasy. The fact of the matter is, a cop working in the inner city is in far greater danger of being killed by a young black man than a young black man is in danger of being killed by a cop. Unless that young man engages in some kind of violence against police officers or starts fighting with cops, then that's an entirely different matter. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth shall make you free. We just have to keep saying it. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's get to your calls. We'll get as many of them in as we can before the end of the program. Let's go to Jane in Oregon. Jane, welcome.
Hi, Bishop. How are you doing?
I am blessed, Jane. I hope you are too.
Well, I'm not wearing a mask right now, so everything's fine.
Neither am I. Okay.
Yeah, I have mixed feelings about what I'm about to tell you, because in these two instances, I feel that the police officers were wrong. They were not municipal officers. They're like county or maybe state. But the first one, this was during the Ferguson, rioting and stuff like that. And I thought, you know, here, about 50 miles to the east, to the west, LaFoy Finicum was shot in the snow. I spoke to a woman who was in one of the vehicles. She said that they were going to John Day or something to get with officers there so that they could communicate with with the government, but have somebody with them. And before they could get there, when they were out in the middle of nowhere, a bunch of officers from different groups, even from state and county and who knows. Anyway, they started following them and wanted them to stop out in the middle of nowhere, and they didn't want to stop in the middle of nowhere. They wanted to get to the town before they spoke with anybody. But she said they were being pursued with shots fired into the vehicles as they were being pursued, and that's why LaFoy Finicum got out of the car. His son was shot in the shoulder. He was driving one of them. He was shot in the shoulder through the roof of the car. Anyway, Finicum got out, and he said, if you're going to kill somebody, kill me, and they shot him. Now, I asked, did he have a gun? She said he did not have a gun on him. There was a gun in the truck. The second thing I asked about that was, that I had heard, because we're close, right?
Okay.
Is that the three young nurses who treated the younger Finicum for his gunshot wound all committed suicide within about 6 months.
Okay, Jane, you're getting into the weeds on this, and it sounds like an interesting case. I'd like to learn more about it. Is there a racial element to this?
There is none. There were white grandpas. Is what they are. There's one more.
Quickly, Jane.
Yeah, it was about 50 miles to the east, and this is in Council, Idaho. You can look it up. It'd be a rancher killed by officers in Council, Idaho.
I got it. Well, look, two things. One is, you've never heard me say on this program that I don't think police officers can ever do anything wrong. Now, I don't know about this, Jane, other than what you told me about it, but you never heard me say, I don't think officers can do anything wrong. Because police officers are human beings. And when you've got 800,000 to a million, depending on which entities you count, you're going to have some bad actors. And sometimes it may be possible even for a police department to become corrupt. I don't doubt that at all. All I'm saying is, I don't think that there's an epidemic of police violence. I think most police officers are doing their duty in the most honorable way they can. But the other point that you make is, See, these were apparently all people who were racially homogeneous, and therefore it's not really big news. We don't know anything about it. If these were cops, white cops pursuing a bunch of black people, and somebody got shot getting out of their car, and this is all alleged based on Jane, I guarantee you it would have been national news. And I made that point earlier. Some of those shootings of white people, if you will, by police officers may well be questionable. But nobody's going to question it because it doesn't really matter, right? But thank you for the call, Jane. We appreciate it. Let's go to Mary in Kansas. Mary, welcome.
Yes, thank you. You know, the last time I learned anything or was taught anything, that the President of the United States has the right to go to any place he wants to because he's the President of all 50 states, not just Washington, D.C. So that the conservatives that did elect him should, in any Democrat state, start a petition and let them know at the head of their governor or what, that they don't approve of what's going on and they want something done. They've got to say their voice out loud. And they should be accountable for the murders of everybody. And the cops that are losing their lives matter. And I am so tired of hearing the Democrats just overlook them. I don't care if they're light-skinned, dark-skinned, or what. They're all
right.
Human beings.
Right.
So I
right.
just want people to vote and go out and vote in person because the Democrats are going to have lawyers all over the place trying to disturb this election November the 3rd. So please,
Mary, vote. Mary, thank you for the call. Mary, I'm running so far behind and trying to take calls. Let me try to get one more in, but I got your point, Mary, and agree with everything you said. Thank you very much. Let's go to Matt in Tennessee. Matt, I think you're going to be the last one I can get in, but I wanted to get you in there before I had to end the program. So go right ahead, Matt.
Hey, how's it going, man?
Doing great.
I wanted to mention, I know you mentioned some stats earlier. I'm a very logical kind of minded person. I always like to look at what the facts are instead of going based on everything on emotions like I see in the media from the left. But I did some research, and you might want to look up the Proceedings of National Academy of Sciences of the United States of America, PNAS. They did a massive research on basically whether there is a disparity of police shootings against minorities and all that. But they came, and they're considered one of the most prestigious research organizations in America. Every media outlet uses it, liberal, conservative. They came out with the research using a benchmark of actual encounters with police, which black Americans are about 50% of encounters. And they found that black people are actually less likely to be shot per encounter than a white person. 23% of black people are shot by police compared to about 50% of white people for all the shootings that happen. And yet 50% of black people are encounter police officers. That shows that there is not much of a disparity there.
I'm familiar with that stat, Matt, and you are right. The data shows that police officers are much more hesitant, in fact, to use force when they're dealing with a minority person because they know the political implications. They're not stupid, but see, that's the society we want is a society in which the race of the person doesn't matter, that you deal with it on the basis of your best judgment and in complete disregard of the color of a person's skin. That's where we've got to go. God bless each and every one of you. Another shout out to all my Texas friends that I ran into. God bless all of you. Remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.